He's not going to give you up that easy. God can overrule and bring good out of evil. But it doesn't mean to say that you escape the consequences of the uneasiness and the heartbreak of two in a yoke when one wants to go that way and the other wants to go that way. Because you will see very clearly that if this girl from Timnath was a Philistine, she worshipped Dagon. And how can a worshipper of Dagon be yoked with a fellow who's separated to the Lord and have progress? Do you see it? It's in the passage. He is set aside for God to deliver Israel, but he breaks God's law and he says, I don't care and I'm going my own way. And away he went his own way and the yoke is desperately strained. Dagon and the God of heaven don't mix, as he very soon found out. How even on the face of it can a patriot of his own country march with the avowed enemies of his own people and the sworn enemy? Well, of course, his father went down and the story is that they had a feast and Samson, who had broken the second rule because he tore a lion in two and then coming back he discovered a swarm of bees inside. There had been dehydration under the heat of the eastern sun and some bees had got in and he took the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And he was a cheeky beggar, wasn't he? Our Samson. He was told not to touch death. But he slips into his mum and dad and he says, got some honey along the way. But he never told his mum he got it out of a dead lion. I'm telling you, if you brought a honeycomb home to your mother and say, I got that out of a dead dog around the corner, I know what she would think of you. And that's what he did. Indeed, as one mighty commentator on the life of Samson said, this fellow Samson behaves like a juvenile delinquent. Yes, he does. But that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't love him. And that it's not all the nicely coated boys with their nice collar and ties who carry big Bibles and come up into pulpits like this. Those aren't the boys that who are special in the sight of God and they have all his love. God loves you and me and whosoever, everybody else. He loves them. And his love chases them and goes after them. It's their sin he hates, but he loves them. And here he gives his mother this, never tells her where he got it, and his father. And then he brings out the riddle. You know, here is the lion, and the riddle is, he says, and in the East they love riddles. Oh, he's giving riddles in the East, and it's a great thing to be able to work the riddle out. And you know the story, really simply. Let's not go into the riddle, because we want to get at the truth of the matter with regard to the unequal yoke. He told the riddle, which the answer to which was the lion, of course, which he had slain, and the sweet honey that was inside. And he said, you know, these are linen garments, I'm told. He says, look, if you can guess it, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And if you don't, then I get them. And after the days go on, here we are in this particular passage. His wife is yoked, not to Samson really. She's yoked to the other people. Her own people. She loves them. They are the ones where her interest lies. She has no love for the God of Israel. She has no love for Samson's Lord. She has no love for his vows and separation to the Lord. In her heart, she's opposed to it. And before very long, it's got to come up. And if you go on with this unequal yoke, fella, and you marry that girl, and she's opposed to the things of God, before very long, these differences will rise, and they'll break your heart. Or they'll break yours, my dear, if you're on the other side of the fence. It's bound to come up. Face it now. Be done with the unequal yoke. Make sure that you are yoked with one who loves the Savior and who is going in the same direction as you are. Because one heading for hell and one heading for heaven two very different people under a yoke. And of course, she turns on the old water tap and she cries and moans, "No, you don't love me, and if you did love me, you would tell me." And she moans and groans and yaps and gets on for 7 days. She's an old nag, isn't she? And eventually, he gives in and he tells her. And then, of course, he makes this statement to the people when they have found it. He slips it in at the end. "Well, you found it out," he said, "but if you hadn't plied with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." And Samson admits that she's not really, truly the proper yoke fellow for him. She's yoked to these others. "Why," said someone to Spurgeon, "should I marry that Christian girl? Or non-Christian girl?" He said, "Stand up on the table, fella." So he stood up on the table. Spurgeon was a rare man, you know. He had a great sense of humor. And he got this fella up on the table. Now he says, "Take my hand," he says, "and pull me up." And he couldn't do it. Spurgeon pulled him easily down. Now he says, "You try and pull that non-Christian, but she'll get saved, you see. She'll come my way eventually. Let's get married and it's bound to work out." And instead of you pulling her up, or instead of you pulling him up, they with one little tug can pull you down. How many a person in this land has under subtlety professed to be saved to get a girl or to get a fellow? And as soon as the wedding's over, it has been said, "I'm never going back to that place again." I remember going one evening with a friend who was in an unequal yoke to hear Willie Mullen. And old Willie stopped in the middle of the message and he pointed into the corner where this friend was sitting and he said, "You're disobeying the Lord and you'll bring your mother and father down to their grave with grey hairs." And my friend sitting beside me grabbed me in the meeting as God spoke. We went on with it. And I have no doubt that they have now discovered the heartbreak it brings. I could stand to be very unpopular as a result of this meeting. No doubt my meal will be very interesting in the following weeks. It's already proving quite interesting since this series started. But I'm telling you straight, and it costs me a lot to say this to you. Beware of the unequal yoke. Don't walk into it with your eyes open. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. And I haven't time to go into it now, but in chapter 15, Samson came back. And there were these kind of marriages where you slip back to see the wife every few months. Maybe some of you boys would be glad of that. Or maybe your wives would be glad of it. But they had these kind of marriages. He went away to work and then he would slip back. And he brought this kid with him at the wheat harvest. And he wants to go in to make love to his wife. A very natural thing to want to do. But his father-in-law won't let him in. And he's now discovering that the unequal yoke is not working. And that their two hearts are astray. And she has gone off with another person who was his companion, broken his heart. And you know, Samson was so mad at his father-in-law that he set off these foxes into the wheat harvest. And you know, you can imagine two foxes with their tails, two boys trying to go either way. And the more they go, the tighter becomes the knot. And they go out into the fields and they're spread far and wide and they burn it down. And this would mean tremendous economic harm to the area. And Samson, you will notice, never ever used another person in any of his exploits. He never used an army. And he's the only deliverer, in a sense, that God used to bring punishment against his enemies that went on his own completely. Completely on his own. No army ever come near. He's going on his own. And then he discovers that because of what he has done, they came and burnt his wife anyway. And I'm sure that Samson stood over that burning wreck of the home of his father-in-law and his wife. And with bitter, bitter feelings in his heart, he discovered the ashes of an unequal yoke. You say, will mine end like that? I have told you, not necessarily. I'm not up here to breathe slaughter and vengeance. I am sent by God tonight. I dare to believe that I'm speaking on his behalf through his word, because that's what we're here to do. To warn you that it could happen to you. Be careful who you get yoked with. And a fellow came here one night, and he was in tears. A girl had seduced him nicely into marriage because she thought he had a bit of money. Dear helper, she soon woke up with a shock. And he discovered that all the time she was a prostitute. Poor fella. Comes here some nights. It's heartbreaking because he was deceived. You say, how could a fella be so foolish? They can. I have dealt with them here. Don't you be foolish. And so ends the first yoke. Now, Samson, have you learnt your lesson? No. I got to go very gently when I come to this bit, because chapter 16 in the first three verses is a clear case of promiscuity. The Methodist chaplain to Queen's University tells me that many students in this area are living together as man and wife, and they're not man and wife. So I am not talking about some pie in the sky, I am talking about reality. I know that free love is the in thing at the moment. And 10p in a pill machine will give you all the license you want. No wonder Malcolm Muggeridge resigned as the rector of a great Scottish university because he voted against the machine. And I want to speak as tenderly as I can as a parent, and I got my second little child home from hospital today, enjoying the blessing of Christian marriage. Fellas and girls, I want to speak to you very simply about the fact that the unequal yoke in mere promiscuity is a great sin. Because here is Samson in Gaza, and with his same two eyes that beheld the woman he wanted so much and that he had learned a lesson from but hadn't learned it hard enough, he sees this girl who is a very licentious woman, probably good looking, and he thought, well, so what about my vows? I will have a good night. Or as the popular little hymn of the free love world has it, you know, I need someone to love me tonight and let the devil take tomorrow. For tonight I need a friend. Have you heard that? Let the devil take tomorrow. For tonight I need a friend. And how many tens of thousands of young people have walked into this trap? You say, what on earth can you get out of this? Well, I can get out of it this much. That Samson saw there an harlot, went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come thither. And verse 3, Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. Promiscuity is a very lonely business. He left at midnight to treat a woman as a thing, as an apparatus for pleasure instead of a human soul, brings very serious repercussions. Sexual activity outside of marriage is a lonely business. It'll leave you lonely. It'll break your heart. And in your most sacred moments, it'll taunt you. You say, how on earth could I ever, ever work that out in my Christian life? 1 Corinthians 6. Read it with me. Verse 15. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 15, know ye not that your bodies, 1 Corinthians 6, 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ, if you're a Christian? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? You don't need to be a professional prostitute to be a harlot. God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? That's the whole point of sex, is that you become one within the bounds of Christian marriage. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. How can you be one with one who is opposed to everything that you believe and stand for? He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So I would say to you this evening, flee fornication. That's sexual activity outside of marriage. Flee it. Flee it. And if you're involved and say there's no hope for me, oh, there's hope for you. The Lord will forgive you. He forgave lots in Scripture, and he can forgive you. You'll bear the consequences of it, but he'll forgive you. Flee it! That's the best word I know. Run! Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Break your own heart in the end. Never talk about everybody else's. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God, where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if that's not a plea for purity, I don't know what is. And God just lets us know, back to Judges 16. God just lets us know that Samson, I will have you notice, is mentioned in the great gallery of saints in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. Samson is among the greats. But he failed. And you have failed. And we all have failed. But there's forgiveness. And there's restoration. And there's blessing. I think it was Matthew Henry who depicts beautifully Samson going ahead with his promiscuity in the early hours of the evening. And verse 2, would you look at it? His enemies compass him in, lay wait for him all the night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day we shall kill him. I know of no more beautiful description of the evil of promiscuity than free love. Here is Samson, and he thinks he's free. Nothing's worrying him. He's disobeying God, but he's dissipating the desires of his own flesh, and he's not worried. And he doesn't realize all the time he is surrounded by his great spiritual enemies. You practice this, young Christian, and you will be surrounded with spiritual enemies that will drag your testimony into the gutter and break your heart. I'm telling you, they lay in wait for him. God's man! The wee boy who had been separated from his mother's womb to the service of God. His enemies have him in. You say, I'm just like that. Is there a way out? Yes, there is. For he rose by God's grace, and he left. And he took the gates of the city with him and the bar across the top, and away he went up the hill. Boy, those enemies must have been shocked when they saw old Samson walk away with a whole lot. God gave him the strength to get out, and he gave you the strength to get out. There's victory. Don't care how dark your life is. There's victory and forgiveness because of Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Where would any of us be if it wasn't for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanseth from all sin? Come to the cross tonight, fellas. Confess your sin. Repent of it and be done with it. And be forgiven. Girls, the same. What a message. Well, I don't know about the grace of God altogether, but I know no greater example of it than in the last half of the story. For Samson hasn't learned yet. You say, what after all that? No, not after all that. You say, you would think God would have spared us this, but God doesn't spare it to you. It came to pass, verse 4, afterward, that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorak, whose name was Delilah. And we don't need Tom Jones to tell us she was a seducer. To this very day, the world mocks Samson and use it for their plays and even their pop charts. The Delilah of this world who brought God's man down. How the enemies of God laugh when you and I go down under temptation. You see, I am aware that the very same thing could happen to me or you. We've got to be careful. How did she win him? The first, he went after her out of self-interest. She pleaseth me well. The second, it was plain, obvious physical desire without any love. That's very lonely. No wonder he left at midnight. But the third is the one that brings many a fellow down. Flattery. Some women are very good at it. And some men are just as adept as using it. She flattered him. This woman from the valley of Zorak, whose name was Delilah, she said in verse 6, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. My, you're a great he-man, Samson. You have great strength. And she flattered him. How many a great man is fooled by flattery? Are you easily flattered? Somebody comes along and scratches your back with a bit of praise and your head goes crackers. Don't be fooled, young man, by the girl who flatters you. Better 1,000 times to have the girl who loves you than the girl who just flatters you to get you. But that's all she did. It was money she was after. She'd been promised it by the lords of the Philistines. And she flattered the man who was separated to God. And we haven't all the details. Perhaps here we haven't time just to go into all of them. But the simple fact of the matter is, he ripped the first cords, the catgut, the new cords that came after, the 7 locks in the web, and took the pin away. And then in verse 16, she really turned it on. The flattery and the talk. And I know of no more pathetic verse in all of Samson's life, with the exception of verse 20, which I'll deal with in a minute, as his soul was vexed unto death. Fellas, I don't want your souls to be vexed unto death by the flatterer. Flattery is what people say to your face that they would never say behind your back. And gossip is what they say behind your back that you would never say to your face. Have you got that? Flattery is what people say to your face that they'd never say behind your back. And gossip is what they say behind your back that they'd never say to your face. Per Samson. His soul was vexed unto death. He says, I'm nearly gone over this woman. And you know what happened? He told her the secret. His locks were cut off. His soul was vexed. And verse number 20, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He got up and he shook his head again, as out of sleep. Oh, what a foolish man of God to go to sleep in the lap of flattery. How it has ruined more ministries for God than enough. Don't go to sleep in the lap of flattery, fellows or girls. Be done with it. Go with those young people. Run with them. Work with them. For God, who are sincere, don't go by the flatterer. Bring you to an early grave, I'll tell you. Because that's what happened to Samson. It's a very serious passage, this. He shook his head, but the Lord had departed from him and he didn't know it. You say, could the Lord depart from me if I disobeyed him? Well, I believe in eternal security. I believe when you're saved forever. But with all my heart, I believe that you can lose the sense of God's presence in your life. And you've no idea how frightened I get sometimes coming up here to teach you, lest the Lord takes his hand off me and says, you just get in your place. For if he just lifts his hand one wee bit, I just go down like a pack of cards. God can lift his hand off a ministry when pride comes in, when self comes in, when ego comes in, when all kinds of things come in. And sometimes we preachers even can go on and we wist not that the Lord is not blessing us. Do you girls know what it is to not be able to pray like you used to pray because you have sinned and done some sordid deed? You can't pray. You're scared to pray. You fellas know what it is after watching perhaps something on television that was filthy and sordid, and you go to your room and you get down on your knees to pray and you can't pray. Something between. Live in such a way that there is nothing between you and your Lord. And I don't care what it is, if it gets in the way of your enjoyment of the presence of God in your life, be done with it. Put it away. No matter what it costs. Even legitimate things have to go, I find, in order that I can even find time to get alone with the Lord to prepare for you, to give you this food. Even legitimate things sometimes that I love, you have to go so that you can get the manna from heaven to feed God's people. Oh. If you are this evening discouraged and lacking the enjoyment of the Lord in your life, there's probably some unconfessed sin in your life, and these last few minutes, could we make them not out loud but silently in our hearts, a place to confess our sin before the Lord. For I and my Father's house have sinned. And let's get that thing that's coming between us and the blessing and the presence, lovely sweet presence of the Lord, near and dear to us, because he cannot put his hand of blessing when that miserable thing is on the throne. Let's get it out of the way. Samson saw the girl in Timnath. Wasn't a good yoke. He saw this immoral woman who was a desperate yoke. It was a sin. He saw Delilah, fell asleep under flattery, and lost the symbol of his separation to God, his hair. And you'll notice the very first thing the Philistines put out. He lost his eyes. They gouged out his eyes. Oh, to lose the gift that God has given to you. And you squander it for yourself. And God says, look, I have to give it to someone else. What did Paul say? Paul said that he was frightened most of, after having preached to others, he himself should become a castaway. Sitting over there alive, all right, but not much use. Cast away. Oh, this is a very serious meeting. I feel God speaking. He's talking to me. Don't know about you even, but he's sure talking to me, and I'm sure he's talking to you. I tremble before passages like this, but it drives me to the place of victory, because as they make sport of him, poor blinded Samson. He gets his arms around the pillars that the wee fellow brought him by and let him through. They probably thought if he couldn't see, then of course he wouldn't have much strength to see anything to bring it down. But subtly he uses the little boy, and his prayer comes in verse 28. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. And you never hear Samson pray before. I never read of Samson praying before except when he was hungry in the chapter 15. And here comes his prayer at the end. And God gave him victory. And he slew more in his death than he did in his life. And he goes out to the place of victory through prayer. Have you got it? If your life is filled with wrong, if you have sinned against the Lord, if your heart is broken, I say to you this evening, come to the Lord in prayer. O Lord God. And God answered his prayer. We're not going to sing tonight. We're just going to close this meeting in silence. We're going to sit for about 2 minutes. Quietly in the Lord's presence. You. He's not going to give you up that easy. God can overrule and bring good out of evil. But it doesn't mean to say that you escape the consequences of the uneasiness and the heartbreak of two in a yoke when one wants to go that way and the other wants to go that way. Because you will see very clearly that if this girl from Timnath was a Philistine, she worshipped Dagon. And how can a worshipper of Dagon be yoked with a fellow who's separated to the Lord and have progress? Do you see it? It's in the passage. He is set aside for God to deliver Israel. But he breaks God's law. And he says, I don't care, and I'm going my own way. And away he went his own way. And the yoke is desperately strained. Dagon and the God of heaven don't mix. As he very soon found out. How even on the face of it can a patriot of his own country march with the avowed enemies of his own people and the sworn enemy? Well, of course, his father went down, and the story is that they had a feast, and Samson, who had broken the second rule because he tore a lion in two, and then coming back he discovered a swarm of bees inside. There had been dehydration under the heat of the eastern sun, and some bees had got in, and he took the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And he was a cheeky beggar, wasn't he? Our Samson. He was told not to touch death. But he slips into his mum and dad and he says, got some honey along the way. But he never told his mum he got it out of a dead lion. I'm telling you, if you brought a honeycomb home to your mother and say, I got that out of a dead dog around the corner, I know what she would think of you. And that's what he did. Indeed, as one mighty commentator on the life of Samson said, this fellow Samson behaves like a juvenile delinquent. Yes, he does. But that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't love him. And that it's not all the nicely coated boys with their nice collar and ties who carry big Bibles and come up into pulpits like this. Those aren't the boys that who are special in the sight of God, and they have all his love. God loves you and me and whosoever, everybody else. He loves them. And his love chases them and goes after them. It's their sin he hates, but he loves them. And here he gives his mother this, never tells her where he got it, and his father. And then he brings out the riddle. You know, here is the lion, and the riddle is, he says, and in the East they love riddles. always giving riddles in the East, and it's a great thing to be able to work the riddle out. And you know the story, really simply. Let's not go into the riddle, because we want to get at the truth of the matter with regard to the unequal yoke. He told the riddle, which the answer to which was the lion, of course, which he had slain, and the sweet honey that was inside. And he said, you know, these are linen garments, I'm told. He says, look, if you can guess it, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And if you don't, then I get them. And after the days go on, here we are in this particular passage. His wife is yoked, not to Samson really. She's yoked to the other people. Her own people! She loves them. They are the ones where her interest lies. She has no love for the God of Israel. She has no love for Samson's Lord. She has no love for his vows and separation to the Lord. In her heart, she's opposed to it. And before very long, it's got to come up. And if you go on with this unequal yoke, fella, and you marry that girl, and she's opposed to the things of God, before very long, these differences will rise, and they'll break your heart. Or they'll break yours, my dear, if you're on the other side of the fence. It's bound to come up. Face it now. Be done with the unequal yoke. Make sure that you are yoked with one who loves the Savior and who is going in the same direction as you are. Because one heading for hell and one heading for heaven, two very different people under a yoke. And of course, she turns on the old water tap and she cries and moans, no, you don't love me, and if you did love me, you would tell me, and she moans and groans and yaps and gets on. For 7 days, she's an old nag, isn't she? And eventually, he gives in and he tells her. And then, of course, he makes this statement to the people when they have found it. He slips it in at the end. Well, you found it out, he said, but if you hadn't plied with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And Samson admits that she's not really, truly the proper yoke fellow for him. She's yoked to these others. Why, said someone to Spurgeon, should I marry that Christian girl? Or non-Christian girl? He said, stand up on the table, fella. So he stood up on the table. Spurgeon was a rare man, you know. He had a great sense of humor. And he got this fella up on the table. Now he says, take my hand, he says, and pull me up. And he couldn't do it. Spurgeon pulled him easily down. Now he says, you try and pull that non-Christian, but she'll get saved, you see. She'll come my way eventually. Let's get married and it's bound to work out. And instead of you pulling her up, or instead of you pulling him up, they with one little tug can pull you down. How many a person in this land has under subtlety professed to be saved to get a girl or to get a fellow? And as soon as the wedding's over, it has been said, I'm never going back to that place again. I remember going one evening with a friend who was in an unequal yoke to hear Willie Mullen. And old Willie stopped in the middle of the message and he pointed into the corner where this friend was sitting and he said, you're disobeying the Lord and you'll bring your mother and father down to their grave with grey hairs. And my friend sitting beside me grabbed me in the meeting as God spoke. We went on with it. And I have no doubt that they have now discovered the heartbreak it brings. I could stand to be very unpopular as a result of this meeting. No doubt my meal will be very interesting in the following weeks. It's already proving quite interesting since this series started. But I'm telling you straight, and it costs me a lot to say this to you. Beware of the unequal yoke. Don't walk into it with your eyes open. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. And I haven't time to go into it now, but in chapter 15, Samson came back. And there were these kind of marriages where you slip back to see the wife every few months. Maybe some of you boys would be glad of that. Or maybe your wives would be glad of it. But they had these kind of marriages. He went away to work and then he would slip back. And he brought this kid with him at the wheat harvest. And he wants to go in to make love to his wife. A very natural thing to want to do, but his father-in-law won't let him in. And he's now discovering that the unequal yoke is not working. And that their two hearts are astray. And she has gone off with another person who was his companion. Broken his heart. And you know, Samson was so mad at his father-in-law that he set off these foxes into the wheat harvest. And you know, you can imagine two foxes with their tails, two boys trying to go either way. And the more they go, the tighter becomes the knot. And they go out into the fields and they're spread far and wide and they burn it down. And this would mean tremendous economic harm to the area. And Samson, you will notice, never ever used another person in any of his exploits. He never used an army. And he's the only deliverer, in a sense, that God used to bring punishment against his enemies that went on his own completely. Completely on his own. No army ever come near. He's going on his own. And then he discovers that because of what he has done, they came and burnt his wife anyway. And I'm sure that Samson stood over that burning wreck of the home of his father-in-law and his wife. And with bitter, bitter feelings in his heart, he discovered the ashes of an unequal yoke. You say, will mine end like that? I have told you, not necessarily. I'm not up here to breathe slaughter and vengeance. I am sent by God tonight. I dare to believe that I'm speaking on his behalf through his word. Because that's what we're here to do. To warn you that it could happen to you. So be careful who you get yoked with. And a fellow came here one night. And he was in tears. A girl had seduced him nicely into marriage because she thought he had a bit of money. Dear helper, she soon woke up with a shock. And he discovered that all the time she was a prostitute. Poor fella. Comes here some nights. It's heartbreaking because he was deceived. You say, how could a fellow be so foolish? They can. I have dealt with them here. Don't you be foolish. And so ends the first yoke. Now, Samson, have you learned your lesson? No. I got to go very gently when I come to this bit because chapter 16 in the first three verses is a clear case of promiscuity. The Methodist chaplain to Queen's University tells me that many students in this area are living together as man and wife, and they're not man and wife. So I am not talking about some pie in the sky, I am talking about reality. I know that free love is the in thing at the moment, and 10p in a pill machine will give you all the license you want. No wonder Malcolm Muggeridge resigned as the rector of a great Scottish university because he voted against the machine. And I want to speak as tenderly as I can as a parent, and I got my second little child home from hospital today, enjoying the blessing of Christian marriage. Fellas and girls, I want to speak to you very simply about the fact that the unequal yoke in mere promiscuity is a great sin. Because here is Samson in Gaza, and with his same two eyes that beheld the woman he wanted so much and that he had learned a lesson from but hadn't learned it hard enough, he sees this girl who is a very licentious woman, probably good looking, and he thought, well, so what about my vows? I will have a good night. Or as the popular little hymn of the free love world has it, you know, I need someone to love me tonight and let the devil take tomorrow. For tonight I need a friend. Have you heard that? Let the devil take tomorrow. For tonight I need a friend. And how many tens of thousands of young people have walked into this trap? You say, what on earth can you get out of this? Well, I can get out of it this much, that Samson saw there an harlot, went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come thither. And verse 3, Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. Promiscuity is a very lonely business. He left at midnight to treat a woman as a thing, as an apparatus for pleasure instead of a human soul, brings very serious repercussions. Sexual activity outside of marriage is a lonely business. It'll leave you lonely. It'll break your heart. And in your most sacred moments, it'll taunt you. You say, how on earth could I ever work that out in my Christian life? 1 Corinthians 6. Read it with me. Verse 15. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 15, know ye not that your bodies, 1 Corinthians 6, 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ, if you're a Christian? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? And you don't need to be a professional prostitute to be a harlot. God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? That's the whole point of sex, is that you become one within the bounds of Christian marriage. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. How can you be one with one who is opposed to everything that you believe and stand for? He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So I would say to you this evening, flee fornication. That's sexual activity outside of marriage. Flee it. Flee it. And if you're involved and say there's no hope for me, oh, there's hope for you. The Lord will forgive you. He forgave lots in Scripture, and he can forgive you. You'll bear the consequences of it, but he'll forgive you. Flee it! That's the best word I know. Run! Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Break your own heart in the end. Never talk about everybody else's. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God, where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if that's not a plea for purity, I don't know what is. And God just lets us know, back to Judges 16. God just lets us know that Samson, I will have you notice, is mentioned in the great gallery of saints in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. Samson is among the greats. But he failed. And you have failed. And we all have failed. But there's forgiveness. And there's restoration. And there's blessing. I think it was Matthew Henry who depicts beautifully Samson going ahead with his promiscuity in the early hours of the evening. And verse 2, would you look at it? His enemies compass him in, lay wait for him all the night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. I know of no more beautiful description of the evil of promiscuity than free love. Here is Samson, and he thinks he's free. Nothing's worrying him. He's disobeying God, but he's dissipating the desires of his own flesh, and he's not worried. And he doesn't realize all the time he is surrounded by his great spiritual enemies. You practice this, young Christian, and you will be surrounded with spiritual enemies that will drag your testimony into the gutter and break your heart. I'm telling you. They lay in wait for him. God's man! The wee boy who had been separated from his mother's womb to the service of God. His enemies have him in. You say, I'm just like that. Is there a way out? Yes, there is. For he rose by God's grace, and he left, and he took the gates of the city with him, and the bar across the top, and away he went up the hill. Boy, those enemies must have been shocked when they saw old Samson walk away with a whole lot. God gave him the strength to get out, and he gave you the strength to get out. There's victory. Don't care how dark your life is, there's victory and forgiveness because of Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Where would any of us be if it wasn't for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanseth from all sin? Come to the cross tonight, fellas. Confess your sin. Repent of it and be done with it. And be forgiven. Girls, the same. What a message. Well, I don't know about the grace of God altogether, but I know no greater example of it than in the last half of the story. For Samson hasn't learned yet. You say, what, after all that? No, not after all that. You say, you would think God would have spared us this, but God doesn't spare it to you. It came to pass, verse 4, afterward, that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorak, whose name was Delilah. And we don't need Tom Jones to tell us she was a seducer. To this very day, the world mocks Samson and use it for their plays and even their pop charts. The Delilah of this world who brought God's man down. How the enemies of God laugh when you and I go down under temptation. You see, I am aware that the very same thing could happen to me or you. We've got to be careful. How did she win him? The first, he went after her out of self-interest. She pleaseth me well. The second, it was plain, obvious physical desire without any love. That's very lonely. No wonder he left at midnight. But the third is the one that brings many a fellow down. Flattery. Some women are very good at it. And some men are just as adept as using it. She flattered him. This woman from the valley of Zorak, whose name was Delilah, she said in verse 6, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lath. My, you're a great he-man, Samson. You have great strength. And she flattered him. How many a great man is fooled by flattery? Are you easily flattered? Somebody comes along and scratches your back with a bit of praise, and your head goes crackers. Don't be fooled, young man, by the girl who flatters you. Better 1,000 times to have the girl who loves you than the girl who just flatters you.
to get you. But that's all she did.
It was money she was after. She'd been promised it by the lords of the Philistines. And she flattered the man who was separated to God. And we haven't all the details. Perhaps here we haven't time just to go into all of them. But the simple fact of the matter is, he ripped the first cords, the catgut, the new cords that came after, the seven locks in the web, and took the pin away. And then in verse 16, she really turned it on. The flattery and the talk. And I know of no more pathetic verse in all of Samson's life, with the exception of verse 20, which I'll deal with in a minute, as his soul was vexed unto death. Fellas, I don't want your souls to be vexed unto death by the flatterer. Flattery is what people say to your face that they would never say behind your back. And gossip is what they say behind your back that you would never say to your face. Have you got that? Flattery is what people say to your face that they'd never say behind your back. And gossip is what they say behind your back that they'd never say to your face. Prayer Samson. His soul was vexed unto death. He says, I'm nearly gone over this woman. And you know what happened? He told her the secret. His locks were cut off. His soul was vexed. And verse number 20, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He got up and he shook his head again as out of sleep. Oh, what a foolish man of God to go to sleep in the lap of flattery. How it has ruined more ministries for God than enough. Don't go to sleep in the lap of flattery, fellows or girls. Be done with it. Go with those young people. Run with them. Work with them for God, who are sincere. Don't go by the flatterer. Bring you to an early grave, I'll tell you. Because that's what happened to Samson. It's a very serious passage, this. He shook his head, but the Lord had departed from him and he didn't know it. You say, could the Lord depart from me if I disobeyed him? Well, I believe in eternal security. I believe when you're saved forever. But with all my heart, I believe that you can lose the sense of God's presence in your life. And you've no idea how frightened I get sometimes coming up here to teach you, lest the Lord takes his hand off me and says, you just get in your place. For if he just lifts his hand one wee bit, I just go down like a pack of cards. God can lift his hand off a ministry when pride comes in, when self comes in, when ego comes in, when all kinds of things come in. And sometimes we preachers even can go on and we wist not that the Lord is not blessing us. Do you girls know what it is to not be able to pray like you used to pray because you have sinned and done some sordid deed? You can't pray. You're scared to pray. You fellas know what it is, after watching perhaps something on television that was filthy and sordid, and you go to your room and you get down on your knees to pray, and you can't pray. Something between. Live in such a way that there is nothing between you and your Lord. And I don't care what it is, if it gets in the way of your enjoyment of the presence of God in your life, be done with it. Put it away. No matter what it costs. Even legitimate things have to go. I find, in order that I can even find time to get alone with the Lord, to prepare for you, to give you this food, even legitimate things sometimes that I love, I have to go so that you can get the manna from heaven to feed God's people. Oh. If you are this evening discouraged and lacking the enjoyment of the Lord in your life, There's probably some unconfessed sin in your life, and these last few minutes, could we make them, not out loud, but silently in our hearts, a place to confess our sin before the Lord? For I and my Father's house have sinned. And let's get that thing that's coming between us and the blessing and the presence, lovely sweet presence of the Lord, near and dear to us, because he cannot put his hand of blessing when that miserable thing is on the throne. Let's get it out of the way. Samson saw the girl in Timnath. Wasn't a good yoke. He saw this immoral woman. It was a desperate yoke. It was a sin. He saw Delilah, fell asleep under flattery, and lost the symbol of his separation to God, his hair. And you'll notice the very first thing the Philistines put out. He lost his eyes. They gouged out his eyes. Oh, to lose the gift that God has given to you. And you squander it for yourself. And God says, look, I have to give it to someone else. What did Paul say? Paul said that he was frightened most of, after having preached to others, he himself should become a castaway. Sitting over there alive, all right, but not much use. Castaway. Oh, this is a very serious meeting. I feel God speaking. He's talking to me. Don't know about you even, but he's sure talking to me, and I'm sure he's talking to you. I tremble before passages like this. But it drives me to the place of victory. Because as they make sport of him, poor blinded Samson. He gets his arms around the pillars that the wee fella brought him by and let him through. They probably thought if he couldn't see, then of course he wouldn't have much strength to see anything to bring it down. But subtly he uses the little boy, and his prayer comes in verse 28. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. And you never hear Samson pray before. I never read of Samson praying before except when he was hungry in the chapter 15. And here comes his prayer at the end. And God gave him victory. And he slew more in his death than he did in his life. And he goes out to the place of victory through prayer. Have you got it? If your life is filled with wrong, if you have sinned against the Lord, if your heart is broken, I say to you this evening, come to the Lord in prayer. O Lord God. And God answered his prayer.